So we're at Proverbs chapter 22. The title of this is The Rich and the Poor in the Sight of God. And as we went through this passage of Scripture, we could have talked about a bunch of different things. There's a bunch of different points that we could have made in Proverbs 22. And we could spend a long time in each one of these Proverbs. But as I said to you from the beginning, this is Solomon trying to teach his own son about the ways of a faithful king and how a faithful king deals with his people, his subjects, with morality, with wisdom, with governing the body that he is entrusted to. And what needs to be understood is that when Solomon is talking, he says, "Oh, my son," many times. The reason that he's pointing this out is he's talking to one person that's going to be a king. And it's very important that he understands all of the different intricate ways that a king needs to think and how he should act and respond. And in Proverbs 22, it's no different. But what you see a lot of in Proverbs 22 is the idea of the rich and the poor. Let's look at this again real quick. Verse 1 and 2. "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all." Now, the very first section that we see here in point number one, verse number one, is the idea that it is more important that you have a good name and that you have favor from God and man than to have silver and gold and riches, right? But there's a balance here. In verse 2, we see that the rich and the poor, they interact with one another. They're involved with one another in everyday life. And God has made both of them. Now, there is an idea, a teaching today, that there should never be any poor person ever, that all poor people who do not have wealth, who do not have great finances, all the people of the world are under God's curse because they are not rich. That it is a blessing always to be rich. But this is not what this passage tells us. This passage actually makes it clear to us that the Lord made the rich and the poor alike. But it also tells us that since the Lord has made us, He knows us. He's made and known your standing. Okay? So we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at this in another context. Now I want you to listen to this. The fastest growing group of quote-unquote Christianity today is known, it's got a bunch of different names. We know it as the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel or prosperity movement. This group teaches that it's always God's plan for Christians to have their abundant life, their best life now, have all the health and wealth and prosperity now. They should have bodies that are just overwhelmingly healthy. And it's out of their own faith, the exercising of their faith, their belief. There's this idea that you're a, quote-unquote, Kenneth Copeland says, you're a little God. And as a little God, you are promised to have everything that Jesus was promised to have. And, well, He has everything. So since you're a little God, you should have everything that Jesus had. And that includes all the wealth and prosperity that Jesus had while He was on earth and in heaven. You should have a prosperous life of superabundance. Okay? This teaching it's reaching around the globe. In Africa, Ghana, everywhere in the world, all around the world, it is just exploding. People love to hear this because, I mean, if Jesus is going to promise you everything, health and wealth and prosperity, if He's going to promise and give you the abundant life now, if He's going to give you everything you could ever ask for, or hope for, or want for, or dream for, as long as you plant your seed into the faith of Christ, into the gospel of the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, if He's going to give you all these things, then why wouldn't you want to jump on board? Especially if you don't have those things. They teach that if you have enough faith, then you should not be sick, you shouldn't be broke or unsuccessful. I want to look at what God's Word says about wealth and poverty and how it should be viewed and used according to Scripture. I'm not going to go through this entire video, but this is a video. If it pops up, I'll be very happy. This is Kenneth Copeland. That's Leroy Thompson, another prosperity gospel preacher. Look at the crowds that he's gathered. Money's coming to me tonight, and people are throwing money at him. In the name of health, wealth, and prosperity. Watch. I'll never be broke again.
I'm here for Woman Hour, which I did not expect to receive an offering. The Lord gave me a word, Psalm 123. The Lord spoke, everyone was to give $126.
$126, everybody in the room was supposed to give it to Paul White. Because God said to.
In that bucket, you're going to lose it. But if you put it in my hand, you're going to gain something from heaven tonight. If you're getting 1,000, 500, or 100, start coming down. Right now, come on. I want to lay my hand on your envelope.
That was Benny Hinn. This is Ed Young Jr. That was Benny Hinn a minute ago.
But the problem is, God wants to bless a lot of you. You're in the Jordan River. In your floaties. Splashing around, thinking a mission trip will do it. Thinking another Bible study will do it. Thinking serving the church will do it. Thinking prayer will do it. It's all about the money.
Did you catch that? This Ed Young Jr., he says, some of you guys, you're missing out on your faith, you're missing out on your wealth, you're missing out on everything good for you. You're in the Jordan River on your floaties and you're not being faithful. You think a Bible study is going to do it. You think prayer is going to do it. You think serving the church is going to do it. You think serving the Lord is going to do it. But it's all about the money. And what he's teaching is, the more you give, the more you're going to be blessed. He's teaching a prosperity gospel. It's a Benny Hinn calls it the 100-fold promise. Kenneth Copeland calls it the 100-fold promise. Listen, it's all about the money.
Show me the money.
Show me the money. You know where that came from? Somebody tell me. Jerry Maguire. It didn't come from the Bible.
So devoted things to God, he'll bless you. If you don't.
Yeah, TBN Simon. This is Robert Tilton.
Right now, you need to make a vow of $5,000. $1,000 doesn't get your faith going. You can do $1,000. You need to make a vow of $5,000 and pay on it as God helps you. You need to do that. That's huge. I see a lady right now that needs to make a vow of $5,000. Also, a business person needs to make a vow of $5,000. And Father, I ask you this morning that one person to make a vow of $10,000 and pay it. God, I thank you that that person is watching right now, that you're speaking to that one right now for $10,000 and to pay it. Father, I thank you right now for that one that you have spoken to make a vow and pay it immediately for $10,000. In Jesus' name, amen. And I told the Lord, whoever that is, that I would give away my favorite tie to whoever it is. It may not be this one of my other favorite ones. Satan gave me this mess. I shouldn't have said that. Don't you laugh at me. I know what I'm talking about. And he that touches me puts his finger in the eye of God.
This is Kenneth Copeland. Listen to what he says.
He said three billionaires. Now, I don't want you to get disturbed because since I'm one of them, it'll only be two more. Now, wait a minute. Of course, I'm saying this with a smile on my face, but I'm serious like me. But now, I'm not one of those three since I already have one.
Okay, that's called doublespeak. All of these prosperity preachers and teachers are saying, you bring me money, you bring me the tithe. Okay, hey, look, I would love for everybody in the room to go ahead and give me a $500 tithe or a $1,000 tithe or a $5,000 tithe so that we can do more and more with the body of Christ and we can do more, and that's fine, okay? However, what they're teaching is you need to give it to show your faith. You need to give this, and who's getting the prosperity out of this? All of those people are throwing money to these guys, and they're richer and richer and richer, and they're bilking the poor. And that's what we're talking about in this passage, is we're teaching against this. What Kenneth Copeland just said, that there are three billionaires that came to him, and he's going to continue on and say, talking about how they had planted their seed into his ministry. He says, there's three billionaires, and I'm one of them, but since I'm already a billionaire, I'm not one of them. In other words, I'm not giving money into this, I'm taking money out of it. That's the way I would interpret what he's saying. Of course, I also interpret that he's speaking of the doctrine of demons. This is Joel Osteen. God wants you to, wants us to proper financially, to have plenty of money to fulfill the destiny that he has laid out for us. That's your best life now. That's what he teaches. Jesus wants you to be rich, according to Thomas Shepherd. Discover God's unique plan for creating prosperity and wealth in your life. You see, God has a unique plan for you to become a millionaire, a billionaire. And the unique plan is this. If you give everything that you have in faith, planting your seed, you'll get 100-fold back. Okay? It's not about saving money, working hard, struggling and striving, and there's no guarantee, by the way, according to Scripture, that you're going to be wealthy and rich. But in general, there's a rule that if you work hard and you're prudent with your money and you save your money, you should be able to build up some money, unless you have children that crash their cars all the time and need car repair. Creflo Dollar said this. He had so much to say it wasn't funny. I mean, I just stopped the video, but we could watch another half hour of Creflo Dollar's in there like crazy. He said this. Well, you need to hear about money because you ain't going to have no love and joy and peace until you get you some money. So in other words, the way to have love, joy, and peace is to have money. Because it all, Dr. Michael Brown, he says, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and full of life. The shocking truth about how you can live healthier, build wealth, and enjoy a fuller life. Jerry Seville says, do you know why God wants you to be rich? Hold on a minute. Does God want you to be rich? That's not what we see in the Scripture. See? Do you know why God wants you to be rich? So you can do more. Now here's the point that they're all trying to make. If you want a better life, if you want to see greater abundance, give more so that God can give you more so that you can do more. Okay? And the principle comes that you can't serve the Lord, you can't serve Christ, you can't glorify God and be poor at the same time. See, I want to talk to you about, first of all, a warning to the rich. The very first passage tells us that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is maker of them all. Well, John Gill, Pastor John Gill said, in a hostile way, as some, they rush one upon another. The rich despise the poor envy the rich. You know, to think about our society today and think about the way we view the rich and the poor. And that's what he's talking about. But he goes on to add more to it. Listen to this. They cannot speak well one of another. It's the Arabic version of this. He says, or they are dependent upon one another. They cannot do without each other. As in the natural body, one member cannot say to another, I have no need of you. So in the body politic, the rich and the poor cannot say they have no need of each other. Now I want you to think about this. We are learning socialism in our country. The rich are the enemy, and we need to take everything we can from them. And what we're seeing is a destruction of our economy because there's a balance. The rich need to realize that they need to help the poor. And the poor needs to realize that they need the rich for their financial resources and their ability to grow businesses and have money to flow in and out of our economy. Now that makes us a symbiotic relationship, where the rich and the poor are both alike, made in the image of God, and we meet together, we live together, we struggle together. It's not the haves versus the have-nots. It's working together in a society for the greatest good of all members of the society. It's because there's a common bond. This is not socialism, because socialism teaches take from this group and gives to another group. This is biblical truth. Because the Bible teaches that there are both rich and poor, and they were made by God. And He uses everyday life to raise up some rich and bring some down, to help the poor, and to see the struggle of life in their lives, joining together and working together in unity. I want to keep reading this. The rich stand in need of the poor to till their land, to plow and to sow, and to do all other servile work for them. And the poor have need of the rich to employ them. I'm not trying to be political. I'm not talking about presidential issue. But the biggest celebrity, most well-known rich person today is Donald Trump, right? Okay. Some people hate him. Other group love him. I'm not talking about either one. But I want to point something out. He builds a company. Builds buildings. He has to employ people to build those buildings because he doesn't do it himself. He has to employ people to keep that the water, sewer, gas, the cleaning done. And then he has to put people in there and give them jobs or give them places to rent. And they have to hire other people to do work. So you have the rich being rich, and those that are quote-unquote poor or less rich than him have to work together with him so that they can maintain a standard of living, they can maintain a life, and so can he. That's what we see here according to the Scripture, that it is something that we are in that symbiotic relationship. And John Gill recognized this, as many others have. Now just going on, the warning to the rich is manifold. It's all over the place. The Scripture tells the rich that they need to be very careful because being a rich person or striving for wealth is a dangerous snare. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11 says this, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation." I actually had a friend of mine at one time. He told me, and he was a multimillionaire. He asked me the question. He said, "Do you know what rich people think about more often than anything else? What they worry about?" And I said, "I don't know. I didn't know." You know. He says, "They worry about losing their money, and they think about all the time how to keep it." Now I want you to think about that. That principle doesn't just apply to a rich man. Listen to what it says here. "But those who desire to be rich." You know poor people desire to be rich? They desire wealth so much so that they're willing to gamble away their livelihoods for the promise of winning the lottery. I saw a woman, as I went to the gas station the other day, I saw a woman plop down $200 in cash. Well, let me rephrase that. In cash and lottery tickets. She got $40 back, and the rest of it she spent on more lottery tickets. The lady behind the counter says she comes in every day and spends money. She gets her paycheck, she spends her money. What's she doing? She is desiring so much to be rich that she's fallen into a temptation. She's fallen into a temptation. So this is not just talking about the rich, but anybody who desires to be rich, you need to understand that it, continuing on in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all evils." Now, all kinds of evils. Now listen to that. It's the love of money. We have this desire for money, this passion for money. We strive and struggle after it so much that the poor hate the rich because they're rich. The rich envy the things that the poor have, and they want to put a penalty upon them to try to get even more money from them. And there's this great disparity that comes between the two. But everyone is struggling over wealth, over income. They want it as... one of the guys there said, you know, "Show me the money. I want my money. I'm going to get my money. I'll never be poor again." You know, the poor envy the rich, but the rich envy what the poor has because they want to put penalties on them so they can take their money from them. That's what we see according to government. The ones that have trying to take from the ones that have not. They want to take more from them, more taxes, more penalties, more prices, more purchases, and we don't see that symbiotic relationship. When your struggle is only for money, when your struggle is for desire of money, it falls into all sorts of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, O man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. John Gill continues, talking about the Lord is maker of them all. He says this, not only as men, but as rich and poor men. See, God has made them rich and God has made them poor. God gives riches to whom He pleases and poverty to whomever He pleases. Riches and poverty are according to the order of divine providence, and He can and does change the scene at His pleasure. Wherefore, the rich should consider themselves as dependent upon Him and not despise and crush the poor, and the poor should be content with their state as being allotted to them by the Lord, who can alter it when He thinks fit. See, John Gill was just saying the same thing I said a minute ago. He says, the rich will crush the poor if they just look at wealth. But if they look to Christ, they look to God first, they look to faithfulness in Christ, they will see that wealth is not a sign of God's favor, but wealth is something to be used for God's glory. It was and still is believed that being wealthy is a sign of God's blessings. While the Old Testament demonstrates the foolishness of sloth, temporal blessings are laid upon Israel as they were obedient to God. Those promises of financial wealth were a promise, however, for those specifically under that dispensation of God's grace. That was specifically for the people of Israel, and it is not a universal promise that God's going to lay blessing upon every single person who claims Christ as their Savior. Jesus clearly denied the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, and that wealth was a sign of prosperity or God's favor in Luke 16:19-31. Now I want to read just a little section of this, and we're going to talk about it for a moment. He says that there was a rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he feasted sumptuously. He fared sumptuously, it says, every day. In other words, he had everything life had to offer, and he lived to its fullest on all the best of the best, and his livelihood, his life, was wrapped up in his wealth. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered in sores. So there was a man who was rich and had everything, and a man who was poor and had nothing. Now, it goes on and says, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Before we go any further, I want to point something out. This man did not get carried to Abraham's side because he was poor. I want to point that out. Okay? That's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is a condemnation of the Pharisees who taught that poverty was a proof of condemnation by God and wealth was proof of the abundant blessing of God. Now, I'm going to keep going. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now, one thing you'll notice is now he's asking for mercy. Do you notice that the poor man was asking for mercy as well? He was asking for just some food to eat. The only thing that he could trust in was the kindness of an animal to lick his sores. But in hell, the rich man says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Finally, he says, have mercy on me. And he says, send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. And Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner had bad things. But now he is comforted, and you are in anguish. Now, one thing I want to point out to you is John MacArthur, he says, the mention of crumbs and sores and the dogs all made this poor man appear odious in the sight of the Pharisees. They were inclined to see all such things as proof of divine disfavor. they would have viewed such a man as not only unclean, but also despised by God. But the truth of the matter is that there is no passage that says in the New Testament that this man was unclean or in disfavor. Now, nationally, as a nation, Israel was promised that they would be under the curses as a nation if they turned their back on God. But there's a difference between the personal and the national interest here. Luke 6:24-25 says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Jesus says in Luke 6 that there is a blessing to those who are spiritually poor, who are poor in spirit, who are downcast and brought low. But then he makes it clear that woe to you who are rich, not just rich in spirit, but also in finances, because you make your rest in your wealth. It is the love of money that separates you from God. Matthew 19:16-26 says that in that passage, there's a rich man and he asked Jesus how to have eternal life. And you remember the story of the rich man, or the good man, as some would say. Jesus gave him the law as a response. He says, "You know the law. Keep the commandments, you know, to love your father and mother, to love your neighbor." He says, "You're to show love and grace and don't steal or don't murder." And he says this in verse 20, "All these things I have kept, so do I lack anything else, or what else am I lacking?" And Jesus said this, "If you would be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now think about what it's saying. This is not condemning all wealth, but what it is condemning is the love of money over the love of God and your fellow man. Think about what he says. Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." "Oh, I do that." "Okay, sell everything you have and care for the poor and come and follow me." Which is greater for you, to have wealth or to serve God and your fellow man? To love God and show your love for God by giving up all the world has in exchange for what the world can never give you. Think about those things. Go on to verse 23. "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" I want to pause there for a second. He says two things. It is difficult. Only with great difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. As I said again, because they're trusting in their wealth, because they're trusting in what they've done. They've pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. They've done all this hard work. They've struggled, or their family struggled. They're rich. They don't need everything else. Verse 24, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man in the kingdom of heaven." You want to know how hard it is? 25, "When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Then who can be saved?'" Now think about what's being said here. There's a rich man who's come to Jesus, says, "I want to know how to get to heaven." Jesus says, "Here's the Ten Commandments." "Oh, I've done all them perfectly. I kept all of them." And he goes, "Oh, okay, sell everything you have, go take care of the poor, and then come follow me." He says, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm too rich." And he says his love was his money. He said he's kept the commandments. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever met anyone who's kept the commandments perfectly? Okay, so in other words, he's a liar. He's deceived. He says or thinks that he's kept the commandments, and he has not, correct? So he's already self-deceived. So Jesus is going to expose him for who he truly is. And what does he say to him? The one thing that he loves more than God and man is what? Money. And he says to him, "Go sell everything you have, give it all to the poor who need it, and come follow me, and you will be a child of God." And what does he do? He says, "I don't want that." And then Jesus says how difficult it is for them to enter the kingdom of heaven because they trust in their riches, because they love their wealth more than anything. And he goes on and says, and again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And it shocked them. Well, if these rich people who are so favored by God, if these rich people, I mean, we've got an Old Testament, an entire writing in the Old Testament, and it's seen that the whole nation is favored by God, and the wealth and all of this is coming upon the people of Israel. And if these rich people here in Israel, the Pharisees, I mean, look at all the money they've got. If they can't enter the kingdom of heaven, then who can? Now listen to this. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things. I've always been told that the phrase, the eye of the needle, was really talking about one of the gates that surround Jerusalem. I was always told that it was one of those gates. It's the eye of the needle gate. And this is actually not saying that it's impossible. Back up. What does it say here?
It's impossible.
Well, it's actually not saying it's impossible because they want to lessen the impact. Why? Because if you tell a bunch of rich people that they can't get into heaven in this church, they ain't going to give you no money. They're going to walk out the door. If you tell rich people, hey, you ain't getting into heaven by your wealth because it's impossible for you to get into heaven by your wealth, they're going to walk out the door. They're going to get upset. And the tithe's going to go down. The offering's going to go down. And people are going to get mad at you. But if you tell people, show me the money! And you say, guys, if you throw your money out here, you'll get a 50-fold blessing, a 100-fold blessing, a 10-fold blessing. The rich man says, I can do that. I can do that all day long. Hey, you know what? I'm going to give you what I got. The Pharisees did it. The Pharisees did it, did they not? I mean, they walk in and they want everybody to see all their money and they give up. They just drop it in the plate and say, hey, everybody, I'll give them my money. And there's this poor little widow woman comes walking over and she gives everything she has. God did not tell that widow woman to give away absolutely everything she had. God told a man who trusted in all of his wealth to give away everything he had because his trust was in his wealth, not in God. That widow woman was giving everything she had, not trusting God, but as a last ditch, I'm done. I can't do anymore. I've got nothing left. And she gave everything. God doesn't command everyone everywhere, rich and poor, to give everything, but he does command those who love their money more than God to worry because it is impossible for them who love their money more than God to get into heaven. So the question is, then how can they get into heaven? With man, this is impossible. In other words, God has to do something. He has to break them. He has to change them. Many pastors have tried to lessen the impact of that, the words of Jesus. But Jesus wants everyone to know the absolute impossibility for you to buy your way into heaven. He wants everyone to know that you also cannot be poor enough to merit heaven. Jesus Christ gave everything away so that he could come to the poorest of the poor to be the Savior of the world. You can't merit heaven by your poorness. The rich man went to hell because of the love he had for his money, just as the rich young ruler did if he continued to deny Christ and trust in his wealth. Lazarus went to heaven because he trusted in God, his only salvation. But the principle remains the same. The rich and the poor meet together. They interact together. They live together. And the Lord is maker of them all. God has made you and he will make you rich or poor. You will meet together at the throne of God and you will either meet together as rebels of God or the righteous of God and His Son. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What you need to understand is in those passages, it says you cannot serve God and money. If money is your God, whether you're rich or poor, it will be your God. It will be what you desire. It will be what you lust after, what your passions are over, and you will want it more than anything else, including the God of Scripture. I've said this before. I'll say it again. I know many rich people who are good people, and I know many poor people who are good people. But I know many poor people who became wicked, and it showed their life of who they truly were, when they develop some wealth. All money does is expose you for who you are because you now have an extravagant ability to do what you've always wanted to do. You go look at every celebrity who's had a downfall in their life for the past 30, 40, 50 years or more. You look at every celebrity, once they become the downtrodden, the nobodies, the nothings, Miley Cyrus and everybody else who's had nothing and they get wealth, what do? If they don't have a strong, stable base of who God is and what money is for, what do? They give it all they've got to live for all the hell they ever wanted to live for. Next, wealth is a gift from God and it has a purpose. God gave you wealth for a purpose, and the purpose is for benevolence. It's for the purpose of building up your own generous heart. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 says this, "As for the rich in this present age," this is how we should address the rich, "charge them not to be haughty." Ask yourself a question. Now, every one of you in here are saying this, but I'm not rich. Let's go over here to Africa. Let's go over here to the slums in Africa and in Ghana and places like that, Peru and other places, and set you down there and you tell me how rich you are. Now, think of this. Do not be haughty. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. What do you have that was not given to you? If it was given to you, why do you boast as if you earned it, as if it wasn't given to you? Don't be haughty, nor set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Guys, you can be rich one day and poor the next. You can lose everything. Look, the stock market crash proved that, didn't it? We're still struggling through some of that recession coming back through. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's all a gift for us to enjoy to the glory of God. If you have wealth, it's not saying that you're an evil person, but that you can, if you trust in your wealth, do what is wicked in the sight of God. It can draw you towards greater and greater ungodliness. Now, what does it mean to enjoy your riches? Well, just that. Enjoy having what you have, but be benevolent. Do it with love. Verse 18. They are to do good and to be rich in good works. You want to be rich? Fine. Enjoy your stuff, but do good and help others. Be benevolent. Be overabounding. Be rich in good works. You want to be rich? Fine. Open your hand up and give it to those that aren't, that don't, that need it. To be generous and ready to share. Verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of what of that which is truly life. In other words, we've probably got 30, 40 years left on this earth if we're lucky. Some of us maybe less. With the wealth that God has given you, you can be stingy and lust over your finances. Or you can be rich in grace and love and generosity just as much as God was gracious and rich in loving you and giving you what you have. You see, think about this. God gave it to you. God gave it to you not for you just to keep a hold of and be stingy with it, but that you would save some for yourself and give others to those that need it. Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he loves to share his bread with the poor. You know, there's a principle here on the purpose of God's giving wealth. You don't have to be a billionaire to be wealthy. You have $10 in your hand, and a person who has not eaten for a week, they're going to look at you and say that you're pretty rich, aren't they? You can go give them a sandwich. You can go give them a sandwich, but not just for the sandwich's sake. But for God's sake, you give them the gospel and the sandwich. Amen? You see, all of this bountiful richness is predicated upon the fact that you know the God of the gospel and that you are willing to give the gospel out to those that need it. God blesses you with riches, fine. Are you blessing others with that riches and with the riches of the kingdom to come? Proverbs 21:26 says, "All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back." There's a principle of righteousness that we give to those that need it. But we give it also to those that need it, even if we know, listen to this, even if we're certain that this person is not actually needing it. Now here's what I mean by this. We go driving along or we hear people call us up all the time and they say, well, I had my car break down and I'm from Georgia and I went by this way and I went that way and they try to give you all these excuses. And if for $100 or $200, I can fix this and be back on the road. And I've had this call happen all the time. Or I need you to fix, take care of my electricity or take care of my gas. And it always comes down to either they truly need help and we try to help them, or they want something to eat. I've actually had this happen in Kingsport, and I remember that. I had a guy call me up, and he was telling me about, all the different places he had been to, and asked for, some benevolence from people. And every month, he says, this happens to me every month. It's been this way for 5 years. I'm going, I want to help you. I want to get you on a budget. I want to help you and get things right. And I'm offering to him the gospel and a way of life that can change his life for the better. And he did not want it. So I offered to him, I said, well, let me ask you this. I shared the gospel with him. I said, let me ask you a question. What do you want from me? He said, would you at least give me a pizza? Well, I did. I got a pizza. I had it sent to him. I paid for it and had it sent to his house. He calls up and says, thank you. Never called back again. Yes, he was trying to swindle. Yes, he was trying to get it. But listen to this. Luke 6:30-36. Give to everyone who begs of you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. There's a principle here. For the gospel's sake, you give to everyone that asks. And you say, yeah, but they're trying to steal from me. Okay, don't ask for it back. So what? Who cares? Give them the gospel. Give them something to eat. Take care of them if you can. Now, the person that does these things, that rejects you, that wants nothing to do with you, that won't hear your gospel, you step back and you say, wait, I can't give to you. I've given you the gospel and you've rejected everything I've given you. Okay? But here's the principle. As you wish others to do to you, do to them also. The golden rule. We've heard this. It's not do to them so that they'll do unto you. It's even if they are mistreating you or treating you poorly, you do unto them as you would have them do unto you. If you love those who love you, what benefit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those expecting to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Well, now, with interest. Well, listen to 35. Love your enemies. Do good to those and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You see, our expectation is not from them. I'm doing good for others benevolently because God has done good for me and I have a future promise, a greater weight of glory. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. You see, I want to follow Christ as my example. I want to follow God as my example. See, there's a phony benevolence and a robbing of the poor that looks like they're trying to do something good. We just talked about Creflo Dollar and Benny Hinn and T.D. Jakes and all these guys that are running around. Shylin talks about false teachers. You need to listen to that. He talks about false teachers and all those who are oppressing the poor. And Proverbs 22:16 says, whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth and gives to the rich will only come to poverty. You cannot gain anything out of that. And you might say, this message for Joel Osteen and everybody else, you might say, look at my house. I'm a billionaire. You might be like Kenneth Copeland and say, I've got billions. I'm a billionaire. But what about when you stand before a holy God? Verse 22 in Proverbs says, do not rob the poor because he is poor or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Benevolence for its own sake is a thinly veiled mask of sin disguised as worldly good. Yet it is devoid of the spiritual need of the gospel that promises fountains of living water to the recipient with which that recipient will never thirst again. In John chapter 12, Jesus is in the house of Mary, and she came and broke this expensive ointment they called the spikenard. It's a perfume over his feet. And it displeased, some passages say, the disciples. But one in particular in John says it was Judas. Listen to what Judas did. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was the one that was going to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now listen to how benevolent he was. He wanted that ointment not to be wasted on Jesus, not to be wasted on the Messiah. It could have been done better with if you would have taken that money and given it to the poor. Because you know how sweet and kind that wonderful Judas was. He cared about the poor, didn't he? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Show me the money! Think about what we just read, what we just listened to, what we just watched. All these people were saying God promises you health and wealth and prosperity. God says He's going to give you your best life now. God says that if you'll sow your seed faith, if you'll plant your seed into His kingdom here at our church and call this number. Benny Hinn says, don't even put that money in an envelope and put it in that tithe box. You're not going to see anything. Put it in my hand. $500, $1,000, $10,000. I'm believing God for a $1,000 donor right now. He's going to pay it this very minute. Judas says, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had charged the money bag he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus was not surprised by the thievery of Judas. And by the way, this is important to understand. God will allow this wicked Judas and that wicked Joel Osteen and Robert Tilton and everyone else to go ahead and continue on their wickedness. But there is a day when they will answer for it. Do not rob the poor because he is poor or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. 1 John 3:16-18. By this we know love, that he laid down his own life, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. James 2:15-16, as a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So there's the responsibility of the rich and the wealthy and how they're to act. There's also the responsibility of the poor. Our society teaches that the poor should look to the government for all their needs, that all the rich are their enemies, that everybody owes you something, and you should get all you can get. They have programs to pay you for laziness and sloth. The rich are your hated enemies. But you can get rich quick by without lifting a finger and just going and gambling all that you have been given away. I don't know who said it, but gambling is a tax for stupid people. I think it might have been Dave Ramsey, but I can't guarantee that. But listen to this. Throughout Proverbs, God warns about the sluggardly, lazy man who will gain only poverty because he refuses to do anything. There's 14 specific verses about that. In Proverbs 22:13, in our passage, we see this. There is a lion outside, says the sluggardly man. I shall be killed in the streets. A man so lazy that he will not do anything for himself except for make up stories about why he can't go to work. A man that's so lazy that he will not struggle and try will say, there's a lion outside. He's going to make up stories. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves and doesn't and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. See, there is a principle that if you work hard, generally you're going to gain wealth. But the other principle is, if you don't work, you can't be jealous of those that are. The responsibility of the poor shows that we are to have no partiality or covetousness for those that don't have. Now, here's a principle we need to understand. James 2, 1 through 7. My brothers, show no partiality. As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes to you into the assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one that wears the fine clothing, and you say, sit here in the good place, while the poor man, you say, stand over there or sit over there, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? This principle here in James says that we're not to show partiality for wealthy people and poor people. In our society, I mean, I've seen it done many times, you've probably seen it done too. Somebody has money, they have a certain amount of wealth, and they come into a church or come into any setting, and you treat them as if they're a little bit better than everyone else. They have a better standard, a better appeal. You just look at them as if they're head and shoulders above the rest. Somebody comes in, they don't look like they have anything, you treat them like dirt. There was a man that went to Shoney's all of his life. I remember this when I worked at Shoney's. He went to this particular Shoney's up in Gatlinburg all his life. When he was a little kid, he went in and he goes in and he eats, and he was always mistreated by the manager. Okay, he was always disrespected because he walked in bib overhauls. He was a farmer. He was in bib overhauls and he smelled nasty and he didn't, you know, have the cleanest appearance because he would come in and eat lunch. And all of his life, he was mistreated. All the times that he went into this Shoney's, he was mistreated by this manager. And so this guy, I mean, the manager said finally, sir, I really don't think you need to be in here anymore. We don't want your type in here. He pulled out a $1,000 bill out of his pocket and said, you keep the change. I don't need it. And the guy was in shock. And he goes, where'd you get that? He goes, I own more land and more property of farmland in this community than anybody around here. And I come in here because I like the food and the company, and my friends come in here and we eat together, and we'll never be back. But that manager got fired. He got in major trouble and got fired because of the way he treated somebody he perceived to be of less value than him. But the other man didn't show off and act like he was rich or wealthy. He just lived his life. But look at this. We are commanded not to show partiality based upon wealth or poorness. We're not to show covetousness. And because that's coveting. You're looking at somebody as being of better stature than everyone else, and you're actually showing your heart that you want that money. You want that approval. Finally, I want to talk to you about the equality of humanity. You are made in the image of God. Your life is a vapor. It's fleeting. It has been appointed for you to live once and then to die, and you will be judged. But what's the story of your life going to reveal? Matthew 25, 31, starting there, says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now think about this principle. The rich and the poor are both alike. The Lord is the maker of them all. But we also read, go back up here, do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will please their cause and rob of life those who rob them. What's your understanding of how your life is and what your life is going to reveal? Matthew 25 tells us that God is going to separate all the nations and the people. He separates the nations of people into two categories, the sheep and the goats. Now listen to what he says. And he will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those who on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. That sounds like benevolence, does it not? That sounds like benevolence for God's people and for the people who will accept your benevolence. Listen to this. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, When did we see you hungry or and feed you or thirsty and give you to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or visited you? And listen to his answer. I say this to you truly. As you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did this to me. If you have the means and you do not take that opportunity to help those brothers in Christ or those who could be brothers in Christ benevolently, be very careful and be very much warned that if your heart is not benevolent, it may be a sign that you don't have a Savior. You don't have one that will answer and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It might just be that you hear this. Then he says to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food." You see, the whole point is you don't have any love, any benevolence, any care. By the way, why do we do all the things that he's talking about? It's for the purpose of being able to interact in the life of another person, and hopefully it's for the purpose of the gospel. Jesus Christ gave everything he had for the purpose of the gospel, to be able to proclaim the gospel to all the world, all the nations, all the people that were around him. He proclaimed that gospel to everyone in his area, everyone that was in his life, and he did it benevolently. And he says to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angels. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me the drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me." And they said to him, "Lord, when did we see you doing in this state, and we did not minister to you?" See that point? We didn't minister to you. Verse 45. Then he will answer and say, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do this to the least of these, that lowliest believer that comes into your assembly, that lowliest brother in Christ, that lowliest member of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most unloved, stank, nastiest one in the whole bunch that comes walking in, as much as you didn't do that to one that couldn't provide for themselves, you did not do it for me." What's the principle in your life? Has God given you a generous, benevolent heart? Has God, even in your poorness, has He given you a desire to love others, to do good as you can to others? Even in your wealth, has He given you a desire not to trust in your wealth, but to trust in Christ? In your poorness, has He given you a desire not to seek after riches and not to seek after the privileged class and to be jealous of them? Today we're hearing things like white privilege. Well, you can't possibly be in poverty. Your poverty level doesn't even match those of ours because we're this color or this race or this creed. You can't possibly be of any level of poorness like we are because you're this. That's covetousness. That's racism. That's pride. That's arrogance. It's rudeness. It's not loving your neighbor as yourself. It's not loving God and your neighbor. It's not pouring out a benevolent heart to the people of God. What it is it's covetous pride, and it's one that needs to be repented of. It's not just the Black Lives Matter, but it's also the KKK. On both sides, you have people who think that they deserve whatever because they don't look at the other person and esteem them as more important than themselves. You see, when we do that, when we esteem others as more important than ourselves, we look at what Christ did. He did not think so highly of himself that he said, "I won't come down from heaven." He laid everything aside so that he might come down to be like us and be our Savior. He laid out everything of his wealth, and he laid it all to the side so that he might give of himself to make himself a people. He calls us to that same thing. He calls us to be aware that the rich and the poor are made by God, and we will all stand before Him. And we are to love one another, to serve one another, to be benevolent to one another, to care for one another, not to find each other as enemies. So that's where we're at today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to come before you, and I do want to thank you for this day. I want to bless your name and I praise you. And God, I just want to lift your name up, to magnify you, to exalt you. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, to bring peace upon Christians especially, that they do not fight and struggle against one another. Bring peace in our hearts and help us to esteem each other as more important than ourselves. Lord, I ask you to forgive each one of us where we've failed you in this area, where we have looked harshly upon different ethnic groups or different financial groups, where we've seen the us versus them mentality, where we've lived it out. Lord, help us esteem others as more important than ourselves, to love one another, to do good to those who mistreat us, to try to be benevolent, to try to be loving and gracious and kind, to show a gracious heart to one another, to be obedient to your word. And for those of us that don't know you as Savior, God, I pray that you'll bring us to repentance and draw all men to yourselves through repentance and faith, Lord. We pray, God, for your holiness, your greatness, your glory, for your wisdom, your grace, your love. May your name be magnified in all things. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray. Amen.